My Saturday girl, Donna, I really started to get to know the family at the beginning of last year when I opened the unit in the Corn Exchange. And Donna came to work for me in November, but the period running up to when she came, she used to come and say hello and bring the children. She's got two children, a boy and a girl, Charlotte and Tommy. And over the months, I've been able to share about Jesus and, how he loves the little children. And, of course, right up to Christmas, he was really excited, was Tommy. I've been able to pass the Copenhagen magazine on the Charles comic. But last weekend, he was rushed into hospital, and Donna was really distraught because it was just at a moment. She was suddenly in Doncaster Royal Infirmary and then transferred to Sheffield. And she was on her own. She hadn't a toothbrush or anything with her. And she was really, worried over what they were going to do to Tommy. But she started to tell him how Jesus was looking after him. And as he was going down to theatre, she said to him, "Now, don't forget Jesus loves you." Because when he's come to the stall, I've always put my arms around him and said, "Who loves you, Tommy?" And he's always said, "Jesus." But I'll just go backtrack a bit. Last year they went on holiday to, I think it was to Cyprus, and they went into a church. They took him into a church and he saw the cross and he saw Jesus on the cross. And he wanted to know who that was, and of course Donna explained that it was Jesus. And she said he was a bit confused why he was on the cross, but, he's listened to what I've had to say and he's taken it in. And I said, that he's had to do that so that we could be free. And that shows his love for you, Tommy, and it shows his love for all creation. So when she was going down to going down to theatre with him, she told him that Jesus loved him and that... that he would be safe, and he was saying, "Jesus loves me, doesn't he, Mummy?" She said, all the way down to the theatre. And then she said, he fell into a sleep. She said, "But I was so concerned, and just as I turned the corner, I saw this great big picture of Jesus and the light shining from it." And she said, it really brought a peace into a life, So I mean, God's moving in this situation. But that's lovely, that little one at three, going to theatre saying that he Jesus is watching over him and he loves him.
So there were a lot of having a little boy. And she got up this morning and she was saying to me, "Oh, Mum, he hasn't moved this morning." I said, "Well, he was probably moving around last night when you was asleep, so he's sleeping now." Anyway, she stood and she sort of lifted her jama top and she went, "Oh," she's going, "Oh," like this. And I just laid my hand on her stomach and I just whispered and I just said, "Jesus loves you. And you are an heir to the throne," and he moved. We felt it made us both jump. And I said, "Tyson, did you see that?" He says, "Mum, I felt it."
Yeah.
So it's the power of God, isn't it?
Yeah. Today, I found this quite difficult to pull together, but I'm pleased to say I'm there. And Andy confirmed it for me this afternoon when he was talking about rivers and being alive, flowing. And this is what God was talking, part of what God's talking about today to us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of your word. And we just submit to that word today. And we say, Holy Spirit, take that word and quicken it to each of our hearts, that it will not be something that we... passes through our mind and is forgotten, but it will take root in our hearts and become a lifestyle to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked a book up that we've had a long, long time, and it's called Having the Mind of Christ. And it's something I'm sure that every one of us desires. And at the first chapter of this book, it said, "If God asks permission of you today, play back to everyone in church everything you've thought this week, would you let them? So I ask you, if God asked your permission this week to play back everything that you've thought to us all here this afternoon, would you let them? I wouldn't be too happy, I've got to confess. I got really rankled with somebody on Wednesday. And I didn't say it, I did not say it, but inside I was angry. But you know, that's not one of the attributes of the mind of Christ. So please, I'm not here to be in any way condemnatory to any of us. I'm not there, but I really, really want to get there. And I want to know how. And the key is simple when we get to the end of all this. But meanwhile, we need to tread a path here. Andrew's got some lists there, and I'd like him to hand out list A. And while he's doing that, we remember in Samuel. In fact, when you get these lists, if you haven't got any paper, but you can grab a pen, I'd like you to write some notes or some scriptures, because we won't turn to all of them, but I'd like you to have a record of them. And if it's on the back of the list, you've got it there with the list. Hey, have you got A? Oh, there's tools. Alright, sorry, I thought they were all A's and all B's, but some will have A and B. Sorry about that, we'll get there. You'll need both of them, but I'd like you just to have A for now. If you've got B, put it to one side, because you don't need it yet. Yeah, we only give A's. I'm not going to go through this list. This is for you. But the idea of the list is to evaluate your mind. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we read that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God can see right inside. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows a word before it's on our tongue. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand up. He knows everything intimately about us. So let's get it straight now. We can't con God, and we can't hide anything from him. What he wants to get across today is to you that he knows all about you, but he wants to know you to know about you. And this first list, what you need to do, and it needs real honesty, so don't do it now, don't do anything with it now. Take it home when you're on your own and it's quiet. Just look at this list and evaluate your current mental state, where you're at now. And you'll, if you're, for the first one, for instance, jealousy or envy. If you're rejoicing in the success of your brother or sister in Christ, and you know that that's something that you will always do, then choose the right-hand side of the column and tick it. If you're not sure, if you're in the middle of the road, tick the middle of the column. And if you're right over to the list, you just haven't even started on that one, be honest. And tick the left-hand side. So you're not going to show it to anyone. You just need to know where you're at. And when you've finished it, look at it and say, I wonder if God likes the state of my mind. Do you like the state of your mind? I've got to be honest, I need to do it too. I haven't answered it yet, but I will do. Right, so if we can put that to one side, or use the back of it to write some notes. In Genesis, we know very well, we were made in the image of God. At the beginning, we were made in the image of God. And the Old Testament emphasis is very much on the difference between God's mind and our mind. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 make that quite clear. I'll just read it quickly. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God was showing us there was a huge gap between his mind and our mind. His thoughts, his ways. And we still know that to be true. His ways are higher than our ways. In the New Testament, there's a radical shift, because the New Testament tells us you have the mind of Christ. Right. And if you, that's in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. I think I wanted to pick out of that one. If you are jotting notes down, there's also, you can look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. And you look at, you can look at Romans 8 and verse 29. But we're going to look at Philippians 2. There's 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Praise God. God's intention is that our mind has the same characteristics as Christ. We all know that God works through process. He'll never do it. It won't happen like that. So be encouraged. It's a process that God takes us through. He always works that way. In an instant society, that does not go down very well. We want everything now, or even better, yesterday. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Verses 26 to 29. This parable is like the process that God takes us through. "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." It's a process, night and day, and we see gradual growth until the full harvest is there and we can take the sickle and it's ready. From new birth, our mind develops as a child's mind does. It's in as the child, sorry, it does in the natural. It's nothing to do with us. It's not our work. It's God's work. And Philippians 2 and verse 13, if we can just read that one. "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Another scripture, if you want to write it down for reference, is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I'm just going to have a quick look at God's standard for the mind. Number one, and this is where Andy confirms things for me, the mind is alive. God wants a mind that is alive. Jesus intended that we should have life and life more abundantly, John 10:10. And Romans 8 and verse 6 are two references there. The mind that is alive chooses the spiritual over the natural, alive to God. We choose what we think about. Do you agree? I have a choice. Jesus, what did he choose to think about? He said, I have to be about my Father's business. Jesus always chose the kingdom. He knew he had to be about his Father's business. And because of that, he demonstrated that abundant spiritual life. And it gave rule even when the flesh most desperately cried out for satisfaction. Let's look at Matthew 4 and verse 4. When Jesus was in it, being tempted, he said, he answered the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus knew the power of spiritual life over the natural. And he was like us, he was man as we are man. He became a man, that he could go through everything that we would have to go through. The second attribute of the standard for the mind is peace. Here's one for you, Philip. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, if we set our minds on the kingdom, then it's God's responsibility to bring the peace. He will do that. What separates us from God? Sin. Sin separates us from God, who is the source of peace. Jesus had peace because he was completely free from sin. He promised rest to the weary, and we find our rest by taking his yoke in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Let's have a quick look at that. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I'd just like to add here, if your yoke is not easy, and your burden isn't light, then it's not God's yoke. You're yoked to something that isn't of God. Or, you haven't let go of something. You're yoked to something that is not of God, and you won't let go. If you let go and get yoked to God, it will be light and your burdens will be gone. Amen. The third standard for the mind is to be single-minded. Luke 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing could deflect Jesus from God's purpose. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Do you remember also it says elsewhere, I think it's in Hebrews, he set his face like a flint to go to the cross. He had to set his mind, and we too are no different. We have to set our mind on its course, God's course. Number four is lowly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. One way of cultivating lowliness in you is to read the names of God. Now when we do the Lord's Prayer, we always read the names of God. And it's good to do that, because when you read his names, you read, it puts everything into perspective. You see the awesome magnitude of God, and you see that I'm not saying you're nothing, we're everything to him, he loves us dearly, but we see the vast gap, we see the magnitude of God and all that he can do and all that he is, and it just brings, who am I? It brings things to the right level somehow. So it takes all sense of grandeur and, I don't know, self-aggrandizement or whatever you say. We know we're in the natural nothing. Number five is pure. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus is before Hebrews, before Philemon. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Purity is a natural state for Christians. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ, his purity. When we seek him, we have his purity. And although, while ever we're seeking God and we're keeping focused on God, that purity is a natural state, we've got to admit sometimes it's very difficult to maintain. We get continual bombardment of information, don't we? You watch the telly, you can be watching it quite innocently at 8 o'clock at night, and something totally obscene will come through, and you think, what on earth are they doing putting that on telly? I don't want to look at that trash. But we're just subjected to it sometimes. You can go on the internet, and while you're innocently trying to look something up, it's flashing, ring this number if you want to talk to some bird or something. And you know, it's just absolutely, we've been bombarded by utter rubbish and trash all the time. So in days gone by, it was maybe easier to turn away and not look at these things, but hey, these things jump on you and take you totally by surprise. And it's not wrong to have that temptation come to you, but you know, we've got to learn beforehand that hey, I'm going to make a quality decision here. I'm not going to follow that through. I'm not even going to give it a second thought. I'm going to let it go straight through, and I'm not going to give it a second thought, because if I give it a second thought, then I'll start entertaining it, and the devil's got a foothold. So wherever the devil tries to bombard us, you can't avoid it altogether. But you know, there's no wonder Jesus told us to pray and lead me not into temptation. Jesus knew the power of temptation. It is an absolutely dread abyss, and that's why Jesus told us to pray, and that's in the Lord's Prayer, and we've studied that, and lead us not into temptation. So we have to be prepared for that type of thing beforehand. And sometimes, you know, the devil will get a grip, but I'll tell you this, the devil will always flee if you've got scripture, if you've got the word of God, if something continually troubles you, then get a word from God and say, God, where is the answer to that? What fiery dart can I throw at him from here? Because it won't do any good you shouting at him, but he'll run and run and never come back, to quote the word of God to him. I know it. It works. And that's a tremendous weapon. And we need to have scriptures memorised. You know, don't rely always having to go and find your Bible. Memorise scripture. It's a good thing. When I was studying this, the book I was reading, he was saying that he got a revelation as he was reciting James. And I thought, reciting James? You mean he knows the book of James? And he did. He knew the book of James from beginning to end. And actually, I think we've got a video somewhere of someone who knew the whole of the New Testament. They could recite it all. I think, wow! And, you know, I struggle to learn a verse of scripture. But let this be a challenge to us. Wouldn't it be good if every day when we read the Bible, we said, I'm going to learn one of these scriptures, just one verse a day. Or if we can't manage one a day, let's go for one a week. You know, and repeat it every day. I think that would be very good, because it would expand our mind. It would be good for us in more ways than one. And there's nothing better to learn than the Word of God. So we see that Jesus, he had to prepare for temptation. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. If he was not exempt, then hey, neither are we. Whatever he had to do, he was the pattern, and he showed us how to walk through it. He used the Word of God on the devil, and the devil flew. He fled from him. And sometimes you might, another very powerful thing to do, if you don't have a scripture to mind, then speak in tongues. Because that is the most powerful thing that you can do. Just speak in tongues. Just keep going and going and going. And focus on God, and the devil will flee from you. And the last thing is to be sensitive and responsive to God. We cultivate this by dwelling in God's word. We'll just look at Luke 24:45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. As we get into the word of God, God will open our understanding, and he'll reveal us secrets of the kingdom. Praise God. We're next going to look at the principles that govern the three actions God has commanded us to take with our mind. There's three things God tells us to do with our mind, and the first one is the will principle. In Mark 14 and verse 36, these are the fabulous words of Jesus. And Jesus said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus had a fabulous ability to set his will to what the Father wanted. We also have that ability. We choose where we set our will. Our will take us through. The opposite to our will is our instinct or our feelings. Now, if you run by your feelings, you'll never, ever, believe you me, you will never, ever achieve anything. You'll run round in circles. The devil will tie you in knots, and he'll have a field day with you. You set your will with God, and he cannot defeat you. He cannot work against you. So we don't run by feelings or instincts. We set our mind as Jesus did. In John 12, verses 27 and 28. I think we just need to look at that. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. We see there that Jesus didn't try to hide his emotions. We can see he was torn. He had emotions just like we have emotions. He said, I don't want to do this. If I could not do it, but nevertheless, your will be done, God, not mine. He chose to set his will in line with God's will. He knew he'd come for this very hour. The next principle is called the river principle. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to renew our mind. And let's read another scripture there. As we renew our mind, we grow, and this growing is like the flow of a river. John 7 and verse 38. You all know what this one is. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God wants us to have a river mentality. We must not have the pond principle. What do ponds do? Stagnate. The river flows. Ponds become puddles. Rivers flow into oceans. Can you see the difference? The pond mentality, going to the puddle, is the natural man. The spiritual man is the river mentality that flows into oceans. Wow, let's go for the river. Our growth is to be God-sized, and God-sized are oceans, not puddles. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Jesus grew. He wants us to grow. The body grows by producing new cells, and newness is a sign of being alive. So as we grow, we are alive, and that's what God wants. He wants us alive to him. The third principle is the readiness principle, and 1 Peter 1 and 13 says, gird your minds for action. So just to summarise there, if our will is set and our mind has grown through constant renewal, we'll be ready for any test that God allows to come our way. Now note that. No test will come your way other than what God allows it. But God requires of us that we be ready. And we can be ready by renewing our mind. I think we'll have this be now, please, Andrew, unless they've all gotten. This list is a guide to the kind of outlook that we shall have if we develop the mind of Christ. If we choose to develop his mind, then look at this list and it'll show us how we will progress and how we will, our minds will think differently towards the things that God lays on our heart. And don't panic if on this list you feel that you're a million miles away. There will be lots of things on this list that we haven't yet achieved. But let me tell you this, you can do nothing about that. If you're not there, don't get worrying. Nothing you can do about it. It's all God's work. The responsibility we have is to stay seeking the kingdom. As we seek him, he'll do everything that needs to be done. You know, we don't have anything much to do we, other than follow him. Read the word and pray. It's all God really wants us to do. Everything else will come as a result of that. He will make sure that we grow and we develop. But we'll go more into that in a minute or two. If you feel you are a million miles away, it would be good to say to God, God, I see I'm not there yet, but my desire is to get there. And I ask you that you will do that. You will get me to the place where I need to be, where my mind is like your mind. Because be assured, God desires that you have the mind of Christ more than you do. That's his whole intent and purpose for you. Christ's freedom from sin. The first step to having the mind of Christ is to be free from sin, even unconscious sin. No Christian will ever be free from sin, but we can be free from the bondage to it, okay? We're all going to sin from time to time, and that's why Jesus said our sins, past, present and future, are all forgiven. He's taken care of them. So we've no need to let the devil beat us into the ground when we did it wrong or we got it wrong. We're all going to do it. It's part of growing up. But let's not be anxious about that. But let's not let the devil get you into bondage over it. The Word of God says that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The minute we confess it, we are forgiven, so there's no bondage in there. Satan works through our thought patterns, and what we need to do is repattern our minds. And I found this interesting, where this man said he'd read, he could recite the whole of James. When he was reciting James, he came across something very interesting. And I think it'd be good for us to share this revelation today. James chapter 3, going from verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In verse 17, there are 8 virtues listed. If you want to write these down. First virtue is pure. Second one's peaceable, gentle. The next one says entreatable, but if you put approachable. merciful. Fruitful. Steadfast. Sincere. They're the attributes of godly wisdom. It's interesting to note that 8 is the number associated with regeneration. It's the beginning of a new era or a new order. If we will embrace these 8 attributes of godly wisdom, it will take us into a new dimension, to a new order, into a new way of living and thinking and acting and being. It will take us into the mind of Christ. Jesus had these. This is a partial picture of the mind of Christ. He was perfect in every one of these. Verse 18, and then we're going into chapter 4 to verse 3. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. James is saying that our lusts create war within us. Now, Jesus didn't have this problem. He didn't have any sin in him. His mind had all the virtues of godly wisdom. Now, if you look at these, well, first of all, can you think of instances where your thoughts create war, the things that you want? You'll have good things that you want, and you'll have bad things that you want. You'll have godly things in your desire, and you'll have fleshly things in your desire. And this man, he wrote a list down, just as it came to him. He didn't put it in any particular order, of all his desires. And when he finished writing his list of all his desires, and he looked at them, he saw that some desires conflicted with other desires. He might have and I sort of thought, all right, God, what's my desire? And one that came to me was, and a lot of you will be able to identify with this, you're busy people, you're always on the go, there's always a job to do, there's always something happening, there's always demands being put on you. And something inside, the flesh screams inside, I want time for me. I want time for me. But the spirit man says, it comes to getting up on Monday morning and your flesh says, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go to work. I've spent enough years at that place. Why can't I have time for me? And the flesh says, oh, then you're sick. You never have a day off sick. Have one. And the spirit man says, you're to be loyal and faithful and honest. You're to be of good reputation. You go to work. That's what I've called you to do. And can you see immediately? I've got good desires and bad desires. And there's a conflict there. But with Jesus, he didn't have that. He always had good desires. And this is where we have to set our minds. And I'm going to go God's way. I've got to say no to the fleshly and yes to the godly desire. If you look at the attributes and the virtues of James 3, they don't conflict with one another. They enhance one another. Now, running along with them, there's the fruit of the Spirit. They were also the attributes of Jesus. And another interesting thought is that the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, they don't conflict with one another. They complement one another. They enhance one another. They empower one another. They form a symphony. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. And another interesting thought here is nine is the number of conclusion, the number of finality, completeness. So we see that if we have these, we are complete and lacking in nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's interesting that the godly wisdom, the attributes of godly wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit will interlink. For instance, pure is godly wisdom. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. I can have pure love. Another attribute of wisdom is steadfastness. Fruit of the Spirit is faith. I can have a steadfast faith. They enhance one another. They empower one another. And that's why Christ was so powerful. Because he had the attributes, these attributes, which were all good and godly, and they did not conflict. So he had no war going on within him because of the fruit and the godly wisdom that was in him. Now that is not just available for Jesus. That's available to us. We can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We can have all godly wisdom within us. Now what's the key? The key to developing the mind of Christ. And it's in Matthew chapter 6 and but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sit up a minute, Luke, you're not tired. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I can't get it all across to you youngsters strongly enough this afternoon. The key that is here for us all to take, and the choice, as I've said, is ours. But if we want a good life, if we want a good future, if we want the best, now can you put your hand up and say you don't want the best? The best is to follow God and to keep connected. Get in the Word, seek his face, and he will add everything else to you. You know, the secret here, and it's something I've learnt, I've got it written down in my Bible and I've forgotten all about it. We need to be reminded of things we learn constantly, don't we? You forget so easily of what God said to you about something. But you know, I've been getting exasperated because of lack of time, quality time with God. And God has said to me through this, if you want time, sow time. Sowing and reaping is the principle of the kingdom. So if I want more time, then I've got to give God more time. And as I give God more time, he will make sure that I have quality time for me. Don't ask me how he's going to do it. I can't possibly imagine. There's only so many hours in a day and in a week. But God has a way of doing things. His thoughts, his ways are not mine. They're far superior, and he will do it for me. That's all I need to know. And I'll tell you, kids, if you want the best job, if you want the best partner in life, if you want the best future, seek God and His kingdom, and He will add to you that perfect partner, that perfect job. You will get the best. There's no question. I've proved it. I know it. It's true. God will never let you down. And an interesting thought here is we get so focused on I want, I want, I want, I want. I pray, I don't receive. Why? God's not telling us to pray for the things. He said, seek His kingdom first. As we seek His kingdom, He will add to us all the things we need. We don't need to go to God with a shopping list of all our requirements and all our desires and all our demands. Just seek His face. Just put Him first. And He will make sure. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your desires. He says, before you call, I will answer. God knows just what you need. He knows when you need it. And He knows how He's going to bring it. He will bring it. All you need to know is, God says, if I seek Him, if I give Him time, if I take quality time with Him, He will add to me all my needs. And it's same with if you try and work a situation out, casting your cares is another same principle. If you're worried and focused and concerned about a situation and you're trying to work it out, you're frantic about it, it's in your mind all the time. When you go to bed, it's on your mind. When you wake up, it's on your mind. Throughout the day, it's on your mind. Then let me tell you now, God's not doing a thing about it. Do you know why? Because you're handling it. And if you want to handle it, God says you can handle it, but you'll get second best. And you'll probably end up in a mess. What God says to us is to cast all our cares onto Him, because He cares for us watchfully and affectionately. He will take care of the things that bother us. He has an answer to it. And let me tell you, once you get it over to God, your burden becomes light, the yoke becomes easy, you are carefree, and God will answer it like that. And you might have spent 2 or 3 years stressed out, frantic, running round in circles, achieving nothing. But the minute you hand it over and you say, God, I don't have the answer. You do. Your word says, your promise is, it's yours. And I'm not going to give it another thought. I just thank you for resolving it. Well, this seeking the kingdom works the same way. If we're busy taking care of the things we want and our desires rather than seeking the kingdom, then God will take His hands off it. And He won't do anything about giving us the things we want. We can pray, we can demand, we can say it's not fair, it's a good thing that I want. Why aren't I getting it? And God's saying, that's not the way to approach me. That's not the way to receive. If we get busy seeking things, then with God is tied up, He can't do anything about our things. If we seek the kingdom, we release God's hand to provide the things that we need. So kids, don't run around after girls, don't run around after boys, don't run around after jobs. Just do what God tells you to do. Do your studies, do your best, pray about it, read the word. They blow to peer pressure. They don't know a thing. They think they know everything. They know nothing. Only what their intellect tells them. But this is far superior to intellect. This is God's mind. This is God's way. this is God, this is the kingdom. The kingdom says, I'll give you the best. He wants you to have life and life more abundantly. And that is found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So if you want the things, don't run after. Strive for things. Run after God. And he will add everything to you. Just don't give your things a second thought. God knows your desires. Don't tie his hands by running after things. Release his hands to work for you as you seek him. It's all about sowing and reaping. So as a first step in ridding yourself of dominion to sin, make a list and see if your desires conflict with one another. I guess they will. And at the end of it, ask God to give you the desire to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and watch all these things being added to you. Amen. Let's seek after God. Let's have the attributes of godly wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit. And those attributes don't come by our striving. Those attributes, the fruit and, of the Spirit and the eight attributes of wisdom, will come as we seek God. We will grow in those things. We will develop his mind. We will see things his way. We won't have conflict in our minds. We'll be at peace at all times, in all situations. We need to know that we don't need to be concerned about anything. We need to give everything to God and seek his face. And we shall live in wholesome peace and joy. Amen. Praise God.
I think we've sort of like lost sight. Like you said, it's good to go back over the basics sometimes. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Andrew said on Wednesday night, another important thing is watch this. Watch what comes out of this. Because you can be in God's word and you can be focusing on God's word, but you can negate it by what comes out of here. And it says that from the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've lost sight of it at our house, I know for a fact. But on the other hand, we're starting to get back on track again. And it was that keep focused on God's word. Keep yourself committed to it. It's the key. Amen. Well, that was really powerful. At school,